this 11? Oh, wow. The title's God's Word is Seed. And we're going to get to Stony Ground today. Woohoo! Ain't y'all excited? I thought, God, I'm telling you, you know how to build anticipation and expectation, don't you? So if you got your Bible, let's look at Luke 8. Now, in studying these, we talked about, to understand this, it'd be good if you study Matthew 13, Luke 8, and Mark 4, because it's the same parable, but some different words at times is used. And I thought about this, and I thought, the Bible says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. But do you realize how many ignorant Christians there are of Satan's devices? And he wants to keep them that way. But God says you're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And this parable, it really reveals a lot of how the enemy works against us and tries to do things in our lives. And I found out in looking at this, just naturally, if something is one way and it's wrong, just do the opposite. Right? If something is wrong, just do the opposite. If lying is wrong, just tell the truth, right? Just do the opposite thing. So that's what we're looking for here in this parable. If we can find out what made them be wayside ground, what made them be stony ground, what made them be thorny ground, and do the opposite according to the word, whatever the opposite is of that, we're good to go, right? So here in Luke 8, we're going to start reading in verse 4. It says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was what?" What did we say that is? They heard it wasn't valued. It didn't mean anything to them, no value to it. You know, I believe it may be Matthew 13. It says they heard it and they didn't understand it. I think it's the way maybe Matthew 13 says it. But how many knows you can understand it? It's just like this. Say you read the Bible. Say you read something in the Bible or you hear a message preached and you don't understand it. Don't let that go, because you can understand it. But how many know sometimes it may take some seeking, some knocking, some digging to get to the understanding. So it's not that you can't understand it. Sometimes you just have to stick with it. Just like, have you, any of y'all learned or got a nugget or anything out of this so far? I have. It's been really good. I've been trying to get to stony ground for all this time. But he says here, the reason why they was wayside ground is because they trodden down the word that they heard. It had no value to them. Verse 6, "And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away." Why? Because it lacked moisture. Now, y'all remember what we said, the Apostle Paul said, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 3 maybe, where he said, "I, Paul, have planted," talking about preach, he said, "in Apollos water," because they're arguing over one's of Paul, one's following Apollos, you know. They preach basically the same thing. So when you hear the word, say you hear the word on healing. Well, it's not good enough just to hear that word one time. I mean, do you plant a flower or a seed or whatever and it never receives any water and brings a harvest? Absolutely not. Everything has to have water. So the way you water it is you keep hearing, maybe from different ministers, but the same subject on the word. It says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. Some of them say 30, 60, and 100. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Why? Because everybody don't hear, even if they have physical ears. We talked about how that a willing heart will cause you to have a hearing ear. If you're unwilling, your ear don't even hear it. Verse 9, "And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." So this parable teaches us how the kingdom operates. It says, "But to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." Do y'all remember we talked about, what was it, 1 Peter 1:23, I think it was, that it talks about how that we're being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the word of God. Well, so there's nothing wrong with the seed, God's word. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Verse 12 says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. It says 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. That is a key indicator that faith has been conceived. Because he says, I can't think of the scripture now. Over there he says, in all joy, he says believing. But anyway, we know that whenever joy comes, faith is there. It says, and they have no root. Why? Because they're on a rock. We talked about that it's not, I thought it used to be, I used to think it was like just full of rocks, you know. But that's not what it is when you look it up. It means like a slab of rock, a whole piece of rock that's got some dirt on it that some seed falls onto, so it can't go down. How many knows if you can't get roots, you can't have fruit? Now these people here on stony ground, they have, the seed has got in the ground and it has sprouted, so to speak. It has made faith. How do I know that? Because they received it in their heart, the Bible says, and joy came. Joy is the key indicator of faith. But he says here, they don't have any root. Why? Because of that rock. Sometimes when you get born again, you have things wrong thinking about God. I don't care how long you've went to church. Ask Monty. Monty, we've heard his testimony, you know, grew up in church as a little boy, you know, and heard the word and different things like that. But then once he gets born again, he realizes some of the things I thought I knew, they wasn't right. How many knows you got to break those down? Those are places that the true word of God cannot get in there and go down and make a root. So what's going to break that up? The word. And then also he talked about how that, I'm trying to think of, I don't think I wrote that down, Beth. Can you put up Psalm 37, 4 through 5? So you probably don't have it right now. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Now, we've done been over this scripture. That word delight, when you look it up, it means to be soft, to be moldable, to be pliable. What is it that's going to help you be soft, moldable, pliable in the hands of God? His presence. Ain't nobody can get in His presence. I'm not talking about you go in your closet and pray. I'm talking about you go in your closet and pray or wherever you, and He comes. Y'all know the difference, don't you? It's when He comes and you stay saturated in and with His presence. It helps your heart to stay soft, to stay moldable, to stay pliable. But he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That means what you ask for. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So we need to get the stony ground broke up so we can get some roots. Without roots, we got no fruit. All right, let's see here. Yeah, I did have that wrote down. I just didn't have it highlighted. All right. Go on here, and he says, and these have no root, which for a while believe, he says, and in time of temptation fall away. Look at John 15:7. I'm going to read that one in the Amplified. Beth can put it up. This is Jesus talking, and he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Amplified says it this way, if you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you. In other words, they got to stay in there. You just in the natural, you don't go out there and plant a seed and then go dig it up. You have to leave it. He says, if my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. So we see a key here about this stony ground is, it says, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. They don't let that word that they heard stay in their hearts in the time of temptation. Now the word temptation there, I looked it up. It means trial or testing or putting to proof. Y'all remember that one, right? I told you the story about Joseph. Put it up for us, please, Beth. Psalm 105:16-19. God gave Joseph a dream, and he told it to his father and his brothers. And then God gave him almost exactly the same dream again, and he told it to them again, you know. And it says here in verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, talking about God, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his what? Word came. The word of the Lord did what? Tried him. Most people does not know that this is going to happen to you. It's like that word gets in there and it says, do you really believe it? When you get here and that word sprouts and makes faith, you better get real good at living and walking and conducting your affairs by faith. Because however, excuse me, however long you lived in the world before you got born again, you was trained by everything you see, everything you hear with your natural ear, everything that you can feel, excuse me, with your physical body. And how many knows by faith is the total opposite of that? Now, it says, well, put us up 1 Peter 4:12, please, Beth. So the word is going to try you. Right? Y'all are still hooked, right? This ain't boring to you. I've been waiting on this 11 weeks. First Peter 4:12. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to do what? Try you. As though some strange thing happened unto you. Now look at, listen to it in the Amplified. He says, beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery. How many knows when it says fiery, it means fiery? And now the Bible talks about how that your faith, though tried in the fire, come forth as pure gold. It's for your good. Don't feel good, but it's for your good. He says, beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fiery ordeal which is taking place to test your quality. Do you really have faith or not? Do you really believe it or not? That's what this test is for. Do you understand? To purify, in other words. That if faith is there, it's going to purify it where it comes forth as pure gold. He says, as though some strange thing, unusual and alien to you and your position were befalling you. In other words, don't think it strange when this starts happening to you, because it's going to start happening to you. Excuse me. Now, let's look at Mark 4, verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, now this says something different. When affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now I looked up that word affliction. It means pressure or trouble. The day you got born again, you entered into pressure. Why? Because the Bible, you no longer belong here anymore. The Bible says this is no longer our home. We're just like pilgrims. We're passing through. It says that our citizenship is where? In heaven. So Satan is the god of this world, and he has people and servants and all that, and they don't like us. He don't want nothing to do with us. This is not our home. So it's kind of like the second you get born again, you're in a boat, and you begin to row upstream. Because how many knows the world flow of the world is going downstream? And a lot of Christians are just floating in the boat and letting the stream, the culture and the things of this world, carry them downstream. But for us, we swim upstream. Amen? He says affliction means pressure or trouble. Now, you could put all kinds of stuff in that, you know. But then the word persecution, I looked it up, it says to flee, meaning this coming to drive you away from believing and keeping that word until in your heart until it produces a hundredfold harvest. To flee, it means this is going to pursue you to get that word out of you. For an example, y'all all know the story, you've done heard it or whatever, about how I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all that. And I mean, I am, to me, now there's nothing better than my salvation. But as far as the experience, you know, I mean, some people, they'll say angels when they get saved. I really didn't have much happen when I got born again. But when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Brother Brad didn't even get to touch me. He went to put his hand on me, and before he could touch me, it felt like power hit me, and I was at the front of the room, and I felt like it knocked me to the back of the room, and I come to myself laying in the floor speaking in this language that sounded like gibberish. Oh, was that so good on the inside. So I'm excited. I want everybody to know it. I believe everybody should have this gift and pray in tongues, you know, and have this experience. So I would tell people, you know, and about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I'm still, that is one of my favorite things to do, is to pray, lay hands on people, and then receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I do it at Sunday school before. Scotty's like, that's a little weird. I know. I said, is it? Really, is it weird? Have we come that far away from the Word that it's a little weird? Anyway, I was telling somebody before, you know, and I was excited and all that, and they looked me right in my eyes and they said, that is of the devil. You shouldn't be doing that. It's of the devil. Hurt my feelings. I thought, are you serious? Of the devil. This is not of the devil. And that wasn't just the only time. What's happening? See, I have prayed for people before that have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I heard them pray in tongues and come back to me a week later and say, can you pray for me again? I can't pray in them tongues. What happened? Something caused you to stop believing what you was believing. It's not you, the Holy Ghost left you and you don't have the ability to pray in tongues anymore. You understand what it came to separate you. That word to separate from the devil comes to steal that word and separate it from you by persecution. Now, there's persecution comes in all different kinds of ways. There's pressure, there's trouble comes in all different kinds of ways. The enemy, one of the things that he likes to do is to put pressure on your flesh. For an example, you hear the word on tithing. Okay, I heard that word. God, I believe that word, and I'm going to do that word. So you start out, you get your paycheck or whatever, you get your check cash, you take your tithes out, you bring it to church and all of that stuff, and then lo and behold, your washing machine tears up. Your car breaks down. Y'all not saying nothing. God, I thought you said you'd rebuke the devourer. Well, he does say that, doesn't he? What's the problem? You're going by what you see. Because the enemy, through trouble, through persecution, through trials, through testing, whatever it is coming to separate you from believing that word. Why? He is absolutely terrified. There's nothing terrifies him more. Because he knows if you get the word of healing in that little heart, Sandy, and you leave it there and you water that and you keep it, that it's going to bring you a full-blown harvest. And then you're going to tell everybody. And then everybody's going to believe they can be healed. Oh, and you're just tearing up his kingdom left and right. He wouldn't be the devil if he didn't try to get it out. And see, this is one of the things that people, they don't know a lot of them. And they're like, why is this happening to me? I was better off before I started tithing. I was better off before I become a Christian and started going to church. I didn't have this much trouble. And what happens? Quit going to church. Quit reading their Bible. Quit tithing. This tithing stuff don't work. Well, they look at that kind of like the first time they tithe, you know, they're going to get home and a Big Mac dump truck is going to be pulled up to their front porch dumping out blessings. No. That is not how it's going to happen. Because the Bible talks about a little here, a little there. Here a little, there a little, and God gives the increase. Do you realize for prosperity, true prosperity, you got to prosper on the inside first? The Apostle Paul, but it was John. I believe it's in, Third John 2. He says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. So that's two different kinds of prospering. He says, as what? Your soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. Because, see, even if God brought a dump truck to your front porch, without you prospering on the inside and learning how to manage money and learning how to be led by the Spirit of God and not just spending your money on whatever your little fleshly desires are, you're going to stay in the same shape. Because, see, I have seen it. I have seen people, and including myself, make $200 or $300 a week, and they get by. And I've seen people that have the same bills or whatever that was making the $200 or $300 a week, getting by, to going and making $2,000 and $3,000 a week, and so far in debt they cannot hardly breathe. Why? They did not prosper on the inside. So the problem is not the amount of money. Y'all not saying nothing. Most people do not teach their kids about finances. They teach them to work. Most people, most Christians do not. I didn't say all of them. I said most Christians do not teach their children about tithing and about giving. Y'all not saying nothing. Well, I thought that's what we got Sandy and April for. No. That's my job. I make sure that's done for my kids. I make sure that's done for my grandkids. I don't leave that responsibility to nobody else. I've heard people say that their kids are gone wild. I took them to church. Well, did you now? I took them to church. Well, you wonderful little saint, you. How did you live at home? What did you do at home? Because it's not the church's responsibility to raise your kids when we only have them a couple hours in a week and you got them all the time. But see, it's going to take some digging on the parents or the grandparents or whoever it is part to be able to teach their kids or their grandkids the word. And we got to watch TV. We don't have time for that. I know y'all don't. I'm just using me. I got to watch TV, you know. I'm missing my soap operas. I don't even watch soap operas. I'm just using that for example. But it is not the church's job. I mean, honestly, just like us that are here. How long are we here? On Sunday morning, 2.5 hours? Something like that? We'll just say 3. I don't think we're here 3, but we'll just say 3. Okay, then Wednesday night, we're here how long? Maybe 2 hours, 2.5 hours. How many hours is that in 7 days? 5, 6 hours? How much good y'all think that's going to do? So y'all need to eat twice a week. I guarantee you we would not be overweight if we ate 2 meals a week. We would be malnourished and underweight. Do y'all get my point to this? All right. So the persecution, the pressure, the trouble, the affliction is coming to separate you from that word from you, out of your heart. Because why? He cannot take it. Do you hear what I said? He cannot take it. He cannot do anything with a Christian that he, if he can't steal it, manipulate you out of it, lie you out of it, some, whatever it is, you're the one that has to give it up. He cannot take the word out of your heart. He's got to get you to quit. And Stony Ground was quick to hear, but quick to quit as soon as trouble was applied. Why? Because most of the time they're going by what they hear. They're going by how they feel. They're going by what they see. Like I said, you start a tithing and then your washing machine tears up, your car goes out and all this other kind of stuff. And then he begins to put pressure on your flesh and lie to you and tell you this stuff don't work. How many knows you're not testing God's word? It's testing you. His word has been tested and proven to the max, and it is not one little I or cross of a T has ever even failed. Now, so we got to keep the word in our heart. We got to keep it there till the full-blown harvest. We cannot look at the circumstances. We cannot look at people. Y'all not saying nothing. We cannot look at this stuff. And y'all remember whenever Jesus, I think it's like, what is it, Mark 9:23 or somewhere around in there, how that they brought, this man brought his son that had epilepsy and is to cast the demons out of him, you know, and they couldn't do it and all of that stuff, and Jesus came, you know, to cast them out. I forgot now why I was telling y'all that. Help us, Lord. I forgot now. Anyway, maybe we didn't need that. But it says here, after the persecution, affliction, all of that arises, for the word's sake, because the word is in there and it's made faith, immediately they are offended. Excuse me. Let's look at Mark 17, 4. Is that right? 17. That was Mark 4, 17, wasn't it? I get mixed up having to go back and forth between all three. All right, this word offended. Right here in this verse, when you look it up, it means to entrap, You get the word scandalon, and we get our word scandalized from it and all that. It means to entrap, to trip up, to stumble, to entice, to sin. Now, we know that the Bible talks about in, what is it, Hebrews 12, run our race, right? And another place says run our race with patience and all that. So we have the picture here of somebody running. Well, this word offended is kind of like somebody's running, and all of a sudden something is stuck out there in front of you that makes you trip, that makes you fall down, that makes you stumble. The word for stumble, when you look it up, on that, it says to stub on, trip up, beat upon, dash like stubbing your toe. Oh, y'all understand a little bit more? So you're on your way to the kitchen to get you a drink of water or something other, and you don't turn the light on, you know, because you know this house, you've been all through here, but you bought a new coffee table, and it's a little bigger than the other one you had. Y'all know where I'm going, don't you? And you're just going along through there, you know, trying to hurry up and get back into bed so you still go back to sleep and all that stuff. And all of a sudden it's, oh, you're offended. You just stumbled. That's what this means. Now, you're offended at the coffee table, but who should you really, if you're going to be offended, who done it? Who put the coffee table there? But that's what this means. It means to entrap, to trip up. Something that comes out there to stop you or to get you tripping up or struggling or whatever. Now, let's look at Matthew 11. So y'all see some things here that's not good so far? Can y'all see the fix to them? All right, to that stony ground, that slab of rock, what am I going to have to do to make sure that I don't have stony ground? Number one, I'm going to have to stay saturated in the presence of God. Number two, I'm going to have to take the word. The Bible says my life is transformed by the renewing of my mind. See, a lot of people, they like to just pray demons down. Just get in, get your combat boots on and your camouflage and huddle up in the church or something. And we're just praying down the heavenlies, you know, all the spiritual wickedness and all this stuff. And sometimes we may need some of that. But most of the time, the way you're going to change a person is change the way they think, especially if they're already born again. Why? Because your soul is where you decide things. Do you hear me? Where I decide things is not in my spirit. My spirit always wants to do the will of God once I'm born again. The Bible talks, Jesus said himself, he said, truly the spirit is willing, but it is the flesh that is weak. So in my mind, my will, my emotions, the soul part of me, if I can change the way I think, it'll cause me to make a different decision. So we have to use the word to tear up that ground. But here in Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John, this is John the Baptist who he's talking about. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So John has already done what he needed to do, baptized Jesus, all that stuff, preached, and he's been thrown into prison at this point. Verse 3, and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now stop right here for just a second. Y'all remember what he said when he was baptizing out there at the River Jordan and Jesus came walking? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Right? He knew who he was. They was actually cousins. He knew who he was, right? Why is he asking this question? And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You know who he is, John. There's a reason he's saying it. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now notice verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let me read it here in the Amplified. Verse 6, and blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied is he who takes no offense at me and finds no cause for stumbling in or through me and is not hindered from seeing the truth. John knew exactly who Jesus was. right? But he's in prison. Now, I would think, I would hope, if I'm in prison, April would come get me out. Not you, April, but her daughter, April, because she's my cousin. You're family, too, but I don't know what part. But anyway, she's my cousin. Especially if you got power. You could just speak to the walls. I mean, there's the jail, and they just pop open, you know. Jesus, don't. See, John, we're going to live here for a long time, and we're not going to know everything. We're not going to understand everything. You know, you have people ask you, you know, why does bad things happen to good people? Well, the best I can tell you is, number one, we live in a curse-filled world. And number two, we got a real devil that is doing all he can to steal, kill, and destroy. And beyond that, I can't tell you, because I don't know the inside of your heart. I don't know the plan of God and different things like that. So there's going to be lots. And plus, faith, you don't always know everything. Or it wouldn't be faith if you seen and heard and knew everything. But he's here and he's in prison. Now, John's whole purpose, according to Scripture, of him being born, he would come in the spirit of Elijah and he would testify of the Christ. He would bear testimony or witness of who Jesus was. And he had to be baptized of John. That's what Jesus said, right? Because John didn't want to do it, but Jesus said, suffer it to be so. So that John had run his course. He had fulfilled his purpose here on this earth. There's no reason for him to stay here any longer. So he's not going to. Y'all getting real quiet. So John did exactly what he was supposed to do. Now he's gone. When you get done with what you're supposed to do, you need to get on out of here. There's no more purpose for you to be here. So John's time has come. His purpose is fulfilled. And Jesus don't go get him out. Reckon how that could have hurt John's feelings. Y'all not saying nothing. It would have hurt my feelings. It would have made me mad. I'd be getting my one phone call and I would be giving somebody down the road. I have preached to y'all. I have prayed for y'all. I have fasted for y'all. And y'all gonna leave me in here? Are you kidding me? Y'all not saying nothing. If I do, I'm offended. And if I'm offended, I'm being tripped up. I'm stumbling, and I'm being entrapped. And that word is going right out of my heart. You would never believe you could be offended at Jesus, would you? Is it because something wrong with Jesus? Absolutely not. Nothing. He's the spotless Son of God, according to Scripture. But John has a problem. But it doesn't say that he got offended. He didn't send nobody else to him. And then the story goes, y'all know the story, you know, that girl danced for him and her mama wanted his head on a platter and she said, give it to him. She went and told the king and he said, here it is. Even though he didn't want to do it, he had to do it because he had done said the word, right? So he got beheaded and he was no more. And that's all I can say about that. All I can do is go as far as the scriptures go, and the rest of that, I have to leave that alone. None of my business. Y'all remember whenever Jesus told Peter, said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. He says, okay, then feed my sheep or feed my lambs. He asked him three times, Peter, do you love me and all of that? He says, yeah, you know I love you, Lord. Then do this if you do. Right? And then he goes on, he says, okay, this disciple over here, John, that you love, John wrote the book of John and he's the one who wrote that, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But I think it was good. I don't think it was prideful. We should be secure in how much God loves us and all that. But anyway, that's a side note or whatever. But he told him, he said, well, what about this guy, Lord? Since you want to talk to me, what about him? What did Jesus tell him? Y'all remember? None of your business. What is that to you if I want him to live till I come back? What is that to you, Peter? You got to tell yourself, what is that to you, Johnny? What is that to you, Teresa? What is it to you, Sandy? It's nothing to me, but if I make it something to me, the enemy will cause me to stumble and cause me to get tripped up and trapped when it starts with none of my business. You better get real good at telling yourself that. Good Lord. Oh, my goodness. We got plenty of time. All right, look at John 6. Well, so-and-so believed God and they died. Well, I don't know about all that, but anyway, I'm not going to change the word and I'm not going to believe contrary to it. You don't know the inside a person's heart. You just don't know. You don't know the thoughts and the struggles that they have on the inside of them, but God does. What did I tell y'all? John 6. Verse 47, this is just for time's sake. We can't read all of that. Jesus talking, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. And he ain't just talking about going to heaven. But anyway, he says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, oh my goodness, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat. Now listen, he's got all kinds of disciples standing there. He's got the immediate 12. He's got thousands of people that follows him. He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of who? Not the Pharisees, his disciples, right? Those that have been eating and drinking the 5,000 and the 3,000 and listening to him being healed and all that. When they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Sandy, I understand now why people say it's too hard there. Y'all get it? That's what they're saying here. This is too hard. Let's go on here. He says, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Oh, you little wayside ground there. We can't even hear this stuff. We've been told in the Old Testament, you don't ever eat flesh with the blood. Y'all not saying nothing. He says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, oh, let me help you. What? Let me help you. Let me explain this to you. We don't want you to leave church. He says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was and all of that? Anyway, I'm not going to go on with that. We get the point here. But he told him there, he says, does this offend you? Now you got Jesus preaching and teaching here, and they are offended at his saying. Reckon he ain't anointed? We're talking about Jesus now. Reckon the problems he ain't anointed that day? Reckon the problems his word is not like it says in John 6:63, that all of his words are spirit and life? What's the problem? They are offended. This preaching right here. We had people before, they heard the word about tithing, you know, all that, caught us in the back room, you know, and they say, well, I got some fines and everything. You reckon God will wait on me? And our answer has to be, no, he won't wait on you, honey. Hear the word, believe the word, do the word, he'll help you pay your fines. They left. That's too hard for them. They can't hear that. They can't hear that word. That's just like wayside ground. They heard it with this right here, but they never heard it with this right here, so it never got in them. And Jesus is telling them, if you'll do this, you're going to have life in you, but if you don't. So they don't understand how this can come to pass. I mean, what are you going to do, take a bite out of his arm? Cut his wrist, suck his blood out like a vampire? I mean, I don't know. But if Jesus said it, it's good. If he said it, I can do it. Right? But not them, because they became offended. Do you know, let me see something here. Well, this don't look like the one here. But anyway, he goes on there and says, all my words are spirit and life. But it talks about how, in another place here, talking about this, it says 70 left him that day. Y'all remember that? So 70 people, you got a church following of thousands, and at least 70 people heard that word, become offended, stumbled, and got entrapped, and got no fruit. And it caused them to quit following Jesus. I don't care what word that you hear. If it feels like you can't hear it right now, keep hearing it. If it's the truth, keep hearing it. Keep hearing it. Keep hearing it. That's what they had to do. And do you know Jesus didn't turn around and say, I mean, he did turn around to the rest of them, the 12 and the others. He said, y'all gonna go too? This right here just blows people out of the water of what they think pastors and pastors' wives and leadership should be doing for people. We should be changing the word for the people. We should be telling them everything they want to hear. We should be changing your diaper and pushing back your mustache to put a bottle in your mouth. No! Y'all see how this thing's got turned around? Not here. And I can tell you right now, y'all are not babies. Y'all can take it. If y'all can take me. If y'all can take, Monty's the main one. He needs me. He just don't know how bad he needs me. I know he needs me. I'm like sandpaper. And he didn't say nothing. He didn't say, sister, you're not. But anyway, a lot of times people, that's what they do. If they preach or teach something that they believed in their heart, they was led by the Lord to do, and it is the truth of God's word, but somebody get upset, well, we're just going to quit sending our tithe there. Oh, don't do that. You hireling. You shouldn't even be in the pulpit. I'm serious. Somebody come to me one time, family members, they went to another church and everything, and they had they're trying to honor the Lord, you know, and they don't have anything, good Lord. I mean, they have nothing hardly. And they're trying to honor the Lord, you know, giving the tithe and everything. Well, lo and behold, one day they gave it, and their pastor and his wife came and gave half of it back to them. And they told them, said, we don't tithe all of it, and we know y'all need money, you know, so here, y'all take this back. They're asking me what I thought about it. I said, get out of there. The tithe, the Bible says, is a holy thing unto the Lord. That's not just money. And I told him, I said, get out of there. Why? Because if you'll take something that the Bible talks about is so holy to the Lord and treat it so common and cause your own people to rob God, are you serious? I'm not going to bring you half of nothing. You give whatever you give to God, and you better leave it alone. And once you put it in there, don't come tell me you gave too much. Give me that bag, because you're not going to get it. I take that stuff very seriously. Well, Jesus could have done it. He's losing people, Sandy. People's going away from him. But he never changes that word. Never. The Bible talks about how that there's ministers, that they are, they're hirelings. When trouble comes or the enemy comes, they run off, they change the word. Can y'all absolutely believe that there is people, churches, whole churches that are ordaining known, blatant homosexuals in the pulpits? Y'all better know we're in the last days. Something, now I'm not against people. Now, I'm against that kind of lifestyle because I have to be, because God is. And whatever he is, that's what I want. Whatever he's for, that's what I'm for. Not my opinion about nothing. But as far as people, we're never supposed to be against people. But against that kind of lifestyle, and the Bible blatantly says it's an abomination to the Lord, and you're going to ordain them and sanction them and put them behind the pulpit? Oh, we've got major problems, people. In the body. But we're getting better. And we're getting better. God is getting gooder and gooder to us. And I know that ain't good English, but y'all get it, right? Kind of like Smith Wigglesworth said, he wrote a guy a letter, and the guy told him, he said, "Brother Wigglesworth, do you realize you spelt Holy Spirit seven different ways?" He's kind of gruff talking. They said, you know. He said, "Well, did you get it?" "Well, yeah, that's all." "Long as you got it, what's it matter?" Ooh, oh, gosh, we're already over time. We still didn't finish Stony Ground. Oh, well, I guess the Lord likes to keep us hopping, huh? Keep us on it. Keep expectation going. Because I'm already a couple minutes over, so I can't get no further. But can y'all see some things that we can fix? I'll give y'all a little nugget for next week if God don't change it. The love of God cannot be offended. So right there, you better get real good at walking and living in the love of God, or you will be offended by somebody, sometime, some word, something another, because that is the only thing that I can find in Scripture that cannot be offended. And it is the love of God. All right, we got to stop because time is up. Does anybody have anything quickly that I'd like to share?